right, thank you very much. And we're going to go to Proverbs 24, the 24th chapter of Proverbs. And that song is from, I think, Psalm 36, and was arranged by the late Phil Schuler, good friend of ours. Debbie grew up with him coming and his wife and him preaching a lot of special days. I remember just his great personality and the things that he contributed to her life and calling to serve the Lord with her life. So, and we enjoy singing his songs. And Pastor announced that I was coming up to sing, and I thought, wow, this is the first time. Anyway, okay. So, are you in Proverbs yet, chapter 24? We're so glad to be here. Please, if you didn't, most of you got a prayer card this morning. They're back there. If you can grab one with our prayer card, make sure you put it somewhere where you can pray for us. And remember, June 14th is the beginning of our church plant and the first, very first church service there. And we'll be doing 50,000 doors between now and the 14th of June. We're going to start those doors at the end of like April 28th. And so you be in prayer for those things, and we'll see what the Lord does. It's always a thing with starting churches that you have no idea. You just go out and knock on, you know, all sorts, every door you can get to, and talk to as many people as you can. And, you know, it's always up to the Lord what happens. You don't get to choose who comes to church or who does or doesn't. And we're just grateful that God gives us the calling and the opportunity. So let's look tonight at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 24. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, give us wisdom in this sermon to say what you want me to say and to perhaps leave aside the unnecessary things, and please charge us again tonight for the calling that you've given each of us toward the Great Commission work and the reaching of this lost world. And I pray, Lord, that the students that were here tonight would be excited about what God's called them to do for their life work. And Lord, for the church here in their fulfillment of reaching, Lord, the people of this area and Shelby and beyond. And give us a good night around your word. We pray for your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That word forbear is our focus tonight. And the word itself means to hold from proceeding, to delay, to abstain, to refrain, to refuse, or to decline. We find it just one other place in the English in the New Testament. We find that it's used to bear with and endure. It has a different meaning there in Ephesians chapter 4. With lowliness and meekness, it says, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. A little bit different type of definition in the New Testament. And obviously the former connotation of refraining to decline is the context of our verse. We hold back and we forbear. This is the Christian actual living in this life. This is what we do. We forbear, we stop from proceeding, we delay, we abstain, we refrain, we refuse, we decline. In a very serious manner, we forbear. We don't do what God says to do. And we do this in many ways, and I believe we can say we do this when we shirk our Christian duty. In a broad sense, we forbear when we hinder the progress of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when our prayers are not prevailing and we're not seeing promises like Jeremiah 33, verse 3, fulfilled in our lives. We forbear in this general sense when we do not deal with the sin in our life, when we do not forsake it and set aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We are actually forbearing on the work of God. God would like to move in our lives. He'd like to be, in a real sense, manifesting his glory in your heart and in your life. But our sinful lives, so full of worldliness and the worldly amusements, and a lot of times from the entertainment and the media and the exposure that we have, causes us to, or allows us, or facilitates our forbearance in Christian work. Today's Christians, as someone said, live in a myriad of dreams like eager children, all crowding around a giveaway. Here's a sucker. And the children gather around and they look for the next fancy thing, the next new iPhone, the next preoccupation, the next trinket. And we're very distracted from the cause, from what really, to some, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ can actually, when in sin, become something of a bore, something that bores a person to death. Oh, to go soul winning, to knock on doors. I thought I was going to do something exciting today, as if there's anything more exciting than telling the lost world about the greatest truth they could ever know. So instead of being on fire for God, in a real sense, we invite the devil-oriented amusements which deaden our conscience, and we're guilty of forbearing on the work of God. We also forbear when we do not give ourselves to God. I mean, the Bible says in Proverbs in the previous chapter in verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart." We have a responsibility that everything I am and everything that I have, meaning that everything within that boundaries is, it's an all-encompassing God, and it's a matter of having our hearts totally sold out to Him. And when we take back, when our children, for instance, are not God's, when they are ours and we're unwilling to let God use His word to show them what to do and what to do for their life calling. Sometimes parents stand in the way, and they can. Sometimes we allow time, my time, instead of doing the work of God when it's called upon, we say, man, I've got some things I need to do today. Man, Saturday is for the ministries of the church, and it's unreasonable because doesn't that pastor know I've got grass to mow and I've got laundry to get done? And as a result, between you and God, you know this, that we are guilty of forbearing. And finally, we forbear more specifically when we don't warn the sinner of his impending doom. And that's the context of this verse. It's our duty, as the Bible says in John's words, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And it's something about neglect of God's great message of salvation that it should be the reaction of God's greatness to choose to go out into the world and to bring as many to know the Lord as we possibly can while we have our breath. But instead, we take our selfish time, our ways that we are forbearing about the message of God. And what we're doing is we're telling the lost that, well, we don't know how you came to your state of condemnation, nor do we really care to help you with that situation. When we are guilty of shirking our responsibility of declining, of refraining, of doing what this definition is, of really forbearing on the message of God, and it's very individual. We do this when we are not involved in the soul-winning outreach of your church. It's God's plan. And I think your pastor would have a view like this, that there are some who can no longer go out, but there's something you can do for the work of God. You know, we have a Bible Builders, a seed line ministry where people are preparing the literature who can't get around anymore, can't walk as well as they used to, but we deliver it to their homes where they collate the literature and bring it back and pick it up and do all of those things. But when we're not involved and we just say, hey, that's the pastor's job, that's the college teacher, professor's job, that's the on fire for God people, and that's their responsibility, and what we're doing is really forbearing, like our text is talking about. We forbear when it is only our duty, but we do not seek for opportunities everywhere we are. In other words, we know when it's time, click the clock, and we are on visitation, and we've got our 2 hours in, and we say, well, you know, we've done our duty, but the Lord often saves more people because of those unexpected providential occurrences within your weekly life, that you're coming across people that need the Word of God. But that's not my dutiful time. That's not my scheduled time. And as a result of not being walking with God and not being prepared, we forbear. We also forbear when we live in known sin and we reap a shameful reputation. We live, we are forbearing when we don't give out gospel tracts. That's not difficult. It's not difficult to turn around and have the tract in your pocket to hand to somebody, and they may reject it. They're going to reject it 9 times out of 10. But God's command doesn't depend upon their reaction and reception. God's command is that we warn the lost of their impending doom. We actually forbear in this way when we don't give what we should. The promises and the prayer going into the Faith Promise Missions program or into whatever God laid on your heart to give, and when we pull back from that, we could be guilty of forbearance. We forbear when we fear what our family and friends, co-workers might say if we tried to witness to them. We're just afraid of not getting that promotion, of not being accepted among the worldly people, when the Lord all the way from the beginning said, they're not going to accept us. We work really hard to gain the acceptance of people that after you do everything, they're still not going to accept you because God said that they hated him and they're going to hate us. It's an impossible thing, but we forbear. And the voice comes from these verses in verse number 11. And it cries out to us the words, do not forbear. We hear this warning right from our text, but if you listen to the Word of God, you can hear it in other places, and I believe you can hear it, first of all, from the very power of the gospel. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that it is the power to them that perish foolish, but unto us it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, the power to change a person's life. And this is an amazing thing. That God can save a sinner. That's an amazing thing. Have you lost the brilliance of that? Have you lost the awe of God being able to take somebody whose sinful nature has rightfully condemned them to an eternity in hell, and then God can reconcile that person to a holy God and make it so that it's a permanent issue, saved and kept. Kept by the power of God, reserved in heaven for you. And it's an amazing fact, and that very fact should keep us on our hearts and our minds constantly to give out the Word of God and to tell people and reach the lost of this world. But often we forbear, and the Word of God, the gospel itself, cries out, do not forbear. It's amazing to me that he also not only can save a sinner, but he can save the worst of sinners. I mean, think of what Paul said. He said that the Lord came in and saved the sinners of whom I am chief. And if you dissect the words that are talked about Paul's life before he was saved, there were at least 13 different sinful things that are described. From his blasphemy to hauling people out of their homes to the consenting to giving his voice to condemn the death and martyrdom of God's children to go to a foreign country. 13 different things he did against the cause of Christ, and yet God saved him. And this salvation that's powerful enough to turn the heart of this blasphemous man into the greatest preacher that God had in the New Testament, it cries out to you and I, do not forbear. Amazing thing that God saves, and that he can do it. God saves without the work of the sinner. I mean, there's nothing of value that I can do. There's nothing that I can ever come up with to say, why should all of them, if I could pile up in some kind of tangible manifestation all the sins that I'm guilty of and look around and find one thing that's in my life that could take away even one of those sins, and there's not. I'm empty. And yet that's the kind of salvation God offers. And it cries out to us, hey, why isn't it the first thing we think of in the morning and the last thing we think of at night that God has called you to do a work for him, and that work is the salvation of souls? May God help us. It cries out, do not forbear. We also hear this from the lost of the world. It says the entire human race, it says, are drawn unto death. The eternal death has come upon every person that you see. Every person, the rich and the poor, and as the Bible talked about in the parable, the maimed and the halt and the blind, but also the proud and the simple, the educated, And every nationality, the African, the Chinese, the Filipino, the Mexican, the city dweller, the farmer, the servant, and without the message of the gospel, these people will go to hell. And the entire world is calling out in their populations together, if you'll listen, they say, do not forbear. Some of you are called to go to a mission field, and you'll be tempted with the hardships of just gaining the education that you need. And you say, I'm not sure if I'm willing to go through the exercises that my professors have set for me. And you know what you're doing? You're ignoring the cry of those people in that area where God has called you that cry out and say, do not forbear. If I had time, I could tell you stories of when we went to Belize and the different providential occurrences that called out not just the Blanco family, but many others. And it was the timing of God. It was His plan that we showed up when we did, and having the work on my heart and the changes in my life that needed to be made to prepare to go. It was all the work of God. And they were crying out, hey, do not forbear. The 417,000 Belizeans have never been off my heart. It's like a collective voice. Do not forbear. The 131,946,900 Mexicans in Mexico. I've traveled a lot in Mexico. I've been in many different places. And what I have found is that their hearts are largely they're largely open compared to the American society. And there's an opportunity to see a great work of God done in those cities and in those areas. And the need is always great and the laborers are few, but they cry out and they say, hey, do not forbear. In Honduras, there are 11 million, more than 11 million people in a place where in Belize, our country was very underdeveloped. It's a definitely third world country. And we used to go to Mexico to find some amenities that we needed. So if you think of Mexico as not as developed as they should, Belize is much further behind. And I found that the Honduran people were leaving Honduras and they were leaving Guatemala and coming to Belize, of all things, to find work. Because their societies are starving and sometimes they're without any of the necessities of life. And I think everybody ought to go on a missions trip and go see the third world and see for themselves what poverty really is. And you'll wipe off the smugness of your heart and it'll energize your prayers because you can't go to those countries without hearing them say, hey, do not forbear. Nicaragua has 7 million. El Salvador has 6 million. Panama's 4.38 million, and Jamaica has 2.8 million, and Cuba's 11 million that perhaps in the stumbling and the work that our government is doing, and it could open up. It could be that God's leading you to go there, and it's ready to open up, and they're crying out for the last 75 years it's been closed, and hey, they're crying out, do not forbear. It would be impossible to go without talking about the 1.4 billion Chinese and now in India having passed up China's population. And then in the cities, if I could just speak for a minute on the cities of America. And I have a burden. I don't know what the Lord has. Debbie and I, both of us, when we surrendered to go to Chicago, Illinois, and it seems like the Lord wants us to do more than just one church. People have asked me, are you going to start more churches? How many do you think you'll start? I have no idea. I'm just interested in the beginning of many churches, and I'm committed to the one church in front of us. I can't think behind that. I can't go past that in my mind. And I plan on being there for as long as God wants me to be and to do what needs to be done. But there are cities all over America. The great metropolises have been abandoned and the people have moved out of the town. Or what's happened in Chicago is that churches have shut down one after another after another. Or they've become contemporary in their movement. And the light of the gospel is dimming in these cities. Places like Chicago, where I only know of one very fervent, soul-winning church that believes in repentance, that now within the entire city of 3 million people, Oh, that God would stir the hearts, because we need not one church started there, but many churches started, that the people that are living there and trapped there, and they're crying out to you, please, please, for my children's sake, that they don't go to hell. Do not forbear. Boston is lacking. I have a friend in northern Boston, in Medford, I preach often for, but the whole southern half of that great city is without the gospel, and we complain. I don't think we have the right anymore to complain with all the forbearance of Christians to be comfortable in their settings and where they belong, and to say, man, I would never want to go to a place like that while America is dying and going to hell. Christians, they cry out to us, do not forbear. We reply to that cry, like our verse says, behold, I knew it not. But we do know, don't we? We act as though it's not my responsibility. I'm doing what I can. I don't have to open myself up to the prayers of these great needs. I'm doing what I can, but God is stirring inside your heart and you're hearing the voice. And then we reply, I want my own life. Not a life of sacrifice. Behold, I knew it not. And the verse says, hey, God knows. And he knows what he's doing. So we hear this from the power of the gospel. We hear it from the lost world. But thirdly, if I could take a little time, we hear it from the voices of past Christians. People like Hudson Taylor in China with the China Inland Mission. Back when a travel to China was very dangerous, they braved sickness and attacks and even death. Taylor's little daughter, Gracie, passed away suddenly. Sometimes we hold these older Christians of the past as if they're not human, like they live without the sorrow that you and I would feel. How would you feel if you were on a mission field and your little daughter passed away? Writing a letter later after this to his own mother, and he wrote this. I want to read to you a little bit of what he said. He said, our torn hearts will revert to one subject, and I know not how to write it to you of any other. Our dear little Gracie, how we miss her sweet voice in the morning, the first sounds to greet us when we woke, and through the day and at eventide. As I take the walks I used to take with her tripping at my side, the thought comes anew like a throb of agony. Is it possible that I shall never more feel the pressure of that little hand? Never more hear the sweet prattle of those dear lips. Never more see the sparkle of those bright eyes. And yet she is not lost. I would not have her back again. What a loss to his heart. Many of us would say, Mr. Taylor, why don't you just go home? Why not return to the safety of England? And why should you risk the future heartaches like this? And from the bottom of his heart, and I know this is a fact, between the sobs of tears, he would cry out, I must not forbear. It became his message and the title of a small book, and really the beginning of the reason for this sermon, where he sent these booklets out all over England and America to cry out for more helpers. And as history records, it was like 100 people eventually replied to his cry, that God had allowed the heartache of his life to be the catalyst of causing other Christians to stop their forbearance. Soon after, the mission was attacked, raging mobs, 48 hours. In February of 1870, Gracie died. In March, he had to bid farewell to his three eldest children when they sailed in England. In June was a massacre that happened in all its attendant agonies, and in July, his wife and baby were both taken from him at once. Then came the sickness. He had ague and dysentery and sleeplessness, stripped of almost all that was personally precious to him. And yet Hudson Taylor continued to rejoice in God and to joy in the God that he knew. He was sick and bedridden for weeks. And for us, we just say, beyond reason, you've put your time in, you've sacrificed more than anybody. Why don't you go home to England? Why don't you go and solace yourself in the remaining children that you are? And he picked up his pen and he wrote a little booklet. And the title of that booklet is, Do Not Forbear. He would urge upon you to keep this work as the most important thing that we do. And our forbearance has trampled disrespectfully on the sacrifices of former Christians. Time would not allow us to speak of Adoniram Judson, who seemed like death followed everywhere he went, and all of the problems that he had in Burma, only to see a little bit apparently done for God, and those that would follow him would see the greatest of those harvests in those areas. But somebody had to go and sacrifice and give of themselves, and they heard the cry, and they're crying out from their graves to you, Do not forbear. I think it's also interesting that we hear this from the very judgment of God. Why don't you turn with me to Revelation and put something in your Bible right there in Proverbs, because we'll come back. I intend to anyway, but Revelation chapter 8. There's something ominous about the future judgment. You read the book of Revelation and you think about the souls that are lost in all of those times where often it says one-fourth of the population, one-third, are taken away. The wrath of God is poured out, and really, without the mixture of God's mercy, it's a devastating time. What we're able to see in this first verse of this chapter, we look up into heaven's portals where on ages ago when the angels were made, they were given the instructions to cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, their chorus is to continue ages and ages and ages, and they've been doing this for eons, and now they're supposed to do it for eons. But look at the judgment of God in verse number 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we around the throne of God, at this point in time, the silence has to do with the terrible nature of what's about to happen in the world. And there will be a deafening silence throughout all of heaven, and you and I will be there. I wonder what we'll be thinking at that time about the neighbor that we were too ashamed and too afraid of losing their favor and making them upset that we didn't warn them, and we know that that's where they're heading into eternity. Maybe you'll be thinking about that mission field that God had called you to. Maybe you'll think about the indulgence in sin that kept you from obedience to God. For half an hour, it maybe doesn't seem like a long amount of time, and I'm glad that it's only limited to a half an hour, but later we have tears to wipe away. God shall wipe away our tears, and I can't help but think that God is allowing us to realize what he wanted us to do in comparison to what we accomplished for his will. And this time is soon approaching. I mean, you look at the world, and when we were younger, and you know, in the late 70s, early 80s, and they were coming out of the closets, we thought, oh man, the Lord's coming back. I mean, how can it get any worse? And now we have all of this wokeness, and we are thinking the same thing. Yes, it got a lot worse, and I think, man, the Lord's coming must be here. And I say, hey, the most important thing, if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, is not our selfish endeavors, but it's in one thing, the salvation of the lost. And this quiet time in heaven is going to bring us all to the place where we remember. And we remember. And we remember. And I can hear the judgment of God coming forth, and the trumpet sounding, and the trumpet judgments, the vile judgments, and sending forth into this world that has stood against God with their fist raised at God. And God saying, here is the cup of my wrath. Now you drink it to the dregs thereof. And there'll be people you know that'll be there. God help us. God help us. The neighbor you were afraid to talk to, the fellow worker, that little child who rode the bus or you picked up every week, whose soul you never wept over in prayer. The relative you never pressed because you didn't want to rock the boat. I think it was Vance Havner said it would be better for a Christian to rock your boat than for the devil to sink it. The souls you discouraged because you lost your temper The mission field you never reached because you never followed God's call on your life. The unkept person who you felt was below you. And behold, you knew it not. And the judgment of God cries out to the Christian. In your present time, while there's still breath in our body and there's an opportunity to do something about our lives, do not forbear. And as our time is going, there's one more place that I think we hear this. If you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we find Jesus hanging upon a cross. And we look down at verse number 50 toward the end of his life. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, this is generally accepted that he was probably saying what is recorded in Luke, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." But if we're really unsure about what he cried when he yielded up the ghost, I think you can listen yourself as Christ is nearing the end of that trial. He risked everything. I mean, he suffered everything for you. And there he is hanging on the cross, and he has to lift himself up on those wretched nails to fill his lungs with enough oxygen to be able to utter the words that he spoke. His voice is loud. His breath, at this point, ends his life, and he breathes out these words, "I did not forbear for you." No agony of the garden was spared. No false accusation was unsaid. No withholding of the mocking soldiers. No forbearing in the scourging. No thorn missed its mark on our Savior's brow. No shame was unfelt in his heart. No beating was missed. No chill of death was unfelt. And he even tasted the sponge of vinegar. And no friend was faithful. He did everything. And he did not forbear. And he did it because he loved you. And his words and his actions cry out, "I did not forbear for you." If you're lost tonight, we want you to come to know Jesus as your Savior. There's no greater thing in the world than to have it settled that if you died right now, that you'd go to heaven. But if you know a person that you are supposed to witness to and you have not, you really need to make that right with God. If you're called to do something and the Lord has stirred your heart, I mean, I have to go to Chicago. You say, "Do you want to go to Chicago?" Oh, I have a love for cities. I'm an inner city kid from Cleveland. My parents were inner city Cleveland. Debbie's parents were inner city Chicago. It's in our blood, you know. But the fact is, it's more comfortable in Pocatello. It's safer there. It's more conservative. We had a real ministry where we were. Look, I regularly rub shoulders with the governor. I like praying and opening in prayer when the governor was there. Often said, "Lord, I pray that this listening to the money that runs everything, and he start making his decisions according to the Bible." In Idaho, you can do that kind of stuff. But this is not about wants and desires. This is about a calling. And I can't pray. I can't be right with God if I don't go. And I'm asking, are you apathetic about souls? Maybe you need to talk to God about that. The voices are crying out. Our text that we left, I'm not going to go back. But the text says, if you forbear. Christian, are you forbearing? Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you because no matter where we are on this issue, you are a very loving God, and you'll forgive us. So I confess, like Daniel did for a nation, he said, "Lord, forgive him." He wasn't guilty of the idolatry, but he asked forgiveness, and I ask forgiveness for the Christians of America. God, forgive us for our forbearance. God, touch our heart to make an end of that forbearance, to see what you see, a world lost in sin, sunk deep in despair with no hope within. And forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and charge us. We'd like to say we don't really recognize it. Behold, we knew it not. But I pray, Lord, that you would squarely lay that burden upon us, where we cannot shift the blame of the loss to this world, that we can't shirk our responsibilities to you, that our hearts would be burdened. Burdened where we pray extra. Burdened where we plan to reach people. Burdened where, God, if you want us to do something for you, to go anywhere, like the missionary asked you, Lord, years ago, Lord, send us to the darkest place in the world. Now, Lord God, help us to stop our forbearance and use this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me, your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and piano's playing. If there's the slightest bit of Holy Spirit conviction, the altar is open. Come and say, Lord, I don't want to be guilty. I want to stand before you. I want to look you in the eyes and know that I did what you said. God, help us.